So we have been for the last few weeks in a study in the book of 1 Peter, and I hope that we've all been enjoying it, the encouragement and the hope that we've seen from just looking at the gospel. That's really what it is. I know I thought as time was winding down here what I should teach, and when I read through 1 Peter, I just seeing all the mentions of hope and him showing us that our hope is in something eternal, something unchanging, the gospel. Thought that's what we have to end on, that, right? You can never get tired of talking about the gospel. And so we've seen in the first five verses of 1 Peter chapter 1, he just lays out our living hope, starts a gospel presentation, talking about this living hope we've been born again to, that it's through Jesus. Jesus is the one who's provided this living hope. And then last Sunday, we looked in verses 6 through 12, calling us to have hope in eternal things, have hope in God's eternal salvation and the perseverance that he gives us through trials. The trials show the tested genuineness of our faith, and that we can have hope in God because he's the one that fulfilled all prophecy through Jesus, and that can increase and give us greater and greater hope. And then the next three Sundays, we'll be looking at, it's Peter's changing from talking about just the gospel, and he's showing how the gospel is applied to our lives. So we'll see in verses 13 through 21 this morning, it's going to talk about how we behave towards God. Next week in 1 Peter 1, 22 through chapter 2, verse 3, we'll see how to behave toward other Christians. And then we'll end in 1 Peter 2, 4 through 12, talking about how to behave as the church and in the church. So, wonderful study. And this morning, we're going to be in verses 13 through 21 of 1 Peter, talking about holiness, what it means to be holy. So, let's jump in here and read 1 Peter 1, 13 through 21. The Word of God says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Let me just say a brief prayer. Lord, open our eyes to your truth. Encourage us. Strengthen us. May we see the hope that we have in holiness comes from you, not from our own strength. And just stir up the Holy Spirit within us as we look to your word this morning. For it's in your name I pray. Amen. So we'll see this morning, the big idea is that the gospel working in your life will produce a desire for holiness before God. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. If you are saved, if the Lord is in control of your life, he will be working in you a desire for holiness. We could say that the correct response to the gospel is a life of holiness that reflects the character of our God, of God our Father and Judge. So there's really two parts to this. In verses 13 through 16, Peter gives this call to holiness. And then he says in verses 17 through 21, this comes from God the Father. This comes out of his character, God who is the Father, the Judge, and he's also the author of our salvation. So we will look at that as we walk through the chapter this morning. But first comes this call to holiness. In verses 13 through 16, Peter begins here saying, "Therefore, All right, those therefores, I, in all honesty, I almost missed it. I launched in and I wanted to get right to prepare your minds for action, and I almost skipped over the therefore, but it's important. Why does he put the therefore? Well, this is all coming off of this glorious gospel that we've talked about. It was by the mercy of God that we've been saved through Jesus, through his not only his death, but his resurrection. We've been born again to this living hope. It's a gospel that continues and this through trials, that nothing can take it away from you, we've seen. There's an inheritance that is guaranteed for us in heaven. You can bank it. You can count on it. And all the glorious promises in verses 1 through 12 that Peter has heaped again and again about the gospel. And then we get to verse 13. He says, therefore. He's going to turn and start saying, this is our response. Therefore, because of all the promises, all the grace, this great treasure of the gospel, this gospel that is so much more valuable than gold. Right, gold will perish, the gospel will endure. Therefore, prepare your minds for action and be sober-minded. This you might have several different translations of what that means. One, the literal translation of prepare your minds for action is gird up the loins of your mind, which is probably for us in the 21st century, what does that mean? Gird up the loins, it almost just sounds a little odd. But if you were a Roman soldier or you knew about the Roman soldiers of that time, which Peter's audience did, they would completely understand what he's saying. Roman soldiers would wear a tunic, and it'd be hard to run in this long tunic. And so in order to be more agile in battle and free in battle, they'd take the tunic and roll it up and tuck it into their belt so that they would be more free to attack. That was the idea here. We could say in a modern vernacular, it would be roll up your sleeves and get down to work. Right? I know sometimes I've gone outside after church and tried to throw a ball or shoot hoops, and these don't help, right? They hinder movement. You don't want any of that. Peter says we need to be ready for action, be ready for battle, be sober-minded. This is way more than just saying don't be drunk. Obviously, that makes sense because drinking, being drunk would cloud your mind, other forms of substances. But what he really means by that is be serious. See the world seriously. Don't be lazy of mind. I like that. It is so easy to have a laziness of mind, isn't it, brothers and sisters? To just be going through life and just be kind of on cruise control and thinking we've got the day and we haven't sobered our minds and settled it on the realities of who God is, of the treasures we have in the gospel. Peter is saying we're to have a disciplined, workmanlike nature to our faith. This demands daily training and preparation. It means continual sharpening of our skills. Day after day, we press on. We're sober-minded, like soldiers or athletes or workers who have to prepare ourselves with the right tools and lay things out in the morning to be prepared. That's the sort of mindset we ought to have. We should not be pursuing our faith lackadaisically. And he says that we should prepare our minds for action in what? Verse 13 says, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So this action, what we prepare ourselves for, what needs to be on our minds continually is the gospel, the grace of Jesus, the revelation, the reality that Jesus came and died for our sins and rose again and reigns on high, the reality that he has changed our lives. Right? Hope is what motivates us. We are motivated and pushed forward in hope. Hope motivates us to be serious about our lives. And one of the main reasons for this, just turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. We're not doing a study through the whole book of 1 Peter, so I want to make sure we look at this verse. Because, brothers and sisters, we need to be diligent because we have a serious enemy. We have a serious enemy. And I'm sorry, I said chapter 4, verse 8. I meant chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter 5, 8. Peter uses the same words. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith. So Satan is out there. He's out there to tempt and to destroy and to pull apart and to distract. He loves Christians that run off the path of righteousness or that just walk around with laziness of mind, lackadaisically. And Peter said, be on the alert, because we are fighting a real spiritual battle out there. You can turn back to chapter 1. But we need to make sure we are living soberly with our minds prepared for action. That's Peter's call here in verse 13. And he continues and says in verse 14, as obedient children, don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. So he introduces this idea, and this will come up again later in the passage, that we are God's children. He is our Father, we are His children, and we should look to God our Father. That we, as children, we should delight to imitate our Father God. Right? Children should delight in imitating their parents. And I was thinking about this week. All of us, as parents, there are things that we love for our kids to imitate about us and things that we might not. Right? We are imperfect models for them to imitate. God isn't. He is perfect. He's holy, this passage is saying. He is the perfect one to imitate. You can't go wrong if you're seeking to look more like God, to have a heart like His. So he's saying, obedient children, imitate your Father. His moral excellence is inherently beautiful and desirable, so we should want to be like Him. That's who God is. We want to live like Him. We want to obey Him and follow Him, not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. I love how he puts that. We were living in ignorance. We were living just according to what our hearts desired. We were going along with whatever it is we were going along with. We thought we were doing what was right, perhaps, in our own eyes. But Peter says, don't follow that anymore. Don't follow after the former pattern of sinful actions, of sinful desires. Don't run after everything your heart wants. Your heart needs to be changed. You need to have desires that drive you to live in a God-honoring way. He's saying that you were once ignorant of God's goodness and thinking that you could be satisfied in sin. But no more. Now God has revealed His glorious gospel truth and shown you the way to eternal life. Pursue that. That is the call here. Run after the goodness of the gospel. And that's why he says in verses 15 through 16, he has this call to holiness. Be holy, for I am holy. But before we get to verse 16 in that call, and that charge, that exhortation, he says in verse 15, but as He who called you is holy, you be holy. So what does it mean to be holy? Well, we really need to define it, I think, in two ways. Holiness in God looks like His perfection and the fact that He is completely separated from sin. Well, you and I are perfect. We don't have a holiness quite like that. We cannot attain that on this side of eternity. We are marred by sin. Holiness in us looks like seeking to separate ourselves from sin and maintaining an inner delight in a holy God and His holiness. That definition is so good because holiness is more than just not doing things. It's seeing our hearts desire after God. Our hearts turn toward Him and love Him and replacing those old desires with better desires. So holiness in us is seeking after what God wants. It's a desire to be like Him and look like Him because He is perfect. Pursuing what God wants to pursue. Running from impurity to purity. Rejoicing in the light of the gospel, not the darkness of sin. And Peter anchors this. I love how he anchors this in the calling, right? He who called you is holy, so be holy. This isn't, in no way, shape, or form, is this just a call to mere morality. He's not saying be a better person, be a more useful citizen. No, none of that. He is saying God has done something. God has called you. God has picked you out. He has taken your old heart of stone that loves sin and changed it. And now your life should reflect that. The command to be holy is directly connected with your calling. It's God has initiated a relationship. God has done something. God has brought about a change. And so you will see that in your life. Because of the call, now you live. The gospel, really what he's saying here is the gospel is what produces holiness. We don't just produce holiness on our own. God will work this in us. I came across this quote. This is on the back of one of the Power for Livings just a few weeks ago. I had an article, a short article from Warren Wiersbe. Here he's commenting about Philippians, but I think it's very applicable to what we're talking about today. He says, too many Christians obey God only because of pressure on the outside and not power on the inside. Paul warned the Philippians that not his presence with them, but their desire to please him was the important thing. What Wiersbe is saying here is, Paul was in Philippians, in the passage that Warren Wiersbe was talking about, Paul was saying, don't just obey because I say it, right? You don't want to just do it because as the pastor says or some religious leader or it's just the right thing. No, we actually need our hearts to be changed. We don't need to obey just because of outside pressure, but because of the inside being turned toward God. And naturally, we will begin to obey. And that's the sort of process we're talking about here when it comes to holiness. It's change from the inside that reflects out. So that's how Peter can say, can repeat this call. It's really a call from the Old Testament in verse 16. Be holy as I am holy. Right? It's not saying perfection. It's about pursuit. It's pursuing after the holiness of God and loving what he loves. And this is a call that's throughout the whole Bible. Peter continues encouraging us in why we should be like this in verses 17 through 21, then talking about God's character. And he mentions two analogies, really saying that God is Father, Judge, and then he talks about how God is the author of our salvation, and that's why we can have hope for holiness. That's motivation for holiness and hope for holiness. In verse, right off the top, in verse 17, he mentions, and if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Man, there's a lot of good stuff in that verse. He just right off the top mentions God as Father and Judge. And brothers and sisters, we must realize he is both. Right? The idea of Father, he's tender, he's kind, he's loving, he's nurturing, he helps his people. But just as any good father too, he wants his children. Right? And as the holy God of the universe who is perfect, he will one day judge. And Peter is saying, God knows your actions. God's not just going to let you off. He judges impartially according to each one's deeds. And so that should motivate us in fear, in a holy, righteous fear. It should cause us, as he says, to conduct ourselves with fear through our time of exile. Right? There is a good, healthy fear that we ought to have before God. Fear of God's discipline is a good and proper attitude. It's actually the sign of a New Testament church growing in maturity and experiencing God's blessing, Wayne Grudem said. I think that's so good. A healthy, holy fear will spur us on. A soberness before God is what is needed so greatly. We just talked about this morning in Acts 9:31, coming off of the salvation of the Apostle Paul, and they'd seen, or he wasn't the Apostle Paul, he was Saul, the persecutor of the church, and God saved him, and the church in Jerusalem was in awe that this guy who was their enemy, who had locked them up a few years ago, is now preaching the gospel. And in Acts 9:31, it says this, the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. There's that same sort of balance there, right? They had a fear of the Lord, God of the judge who sees all, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, his tender, loving side. And both of those were coming together to cause them to grow. That's the same sort of idea that Peter has here. God is Father, he is judge, so live for eternity. We're serving the eternal God during this temporary journey on earth, and so we ought to walk reverently and sober-minded. We shouldn't just be laissez-faire about our Christian life. It is serious business, and we should live like that. We should live like that because verses 18 and 19 and following here, Peter once again reminds us of the great gospel that Jesus has given us. In verses 18 and 19, he talks about how our sins were paid for by Jesus, the perfect sacrifice. He says, know that you were ransomed from your futile ways. The word ransomed is bought from slavery. You were once enslaved to sin. Now Jesus has freed you from that, and live accordingly. We were bought from sin by something more valuable than gold, Peter says. We were ransomed not with perishable things, but with the precious blood of Jesus. We've already talked about that. Peter brings this up again and again, how gold and money, we value that so highly. But something eternal happened on the cross, an eternal forever transaction where the blood of Christ was poured out, the sacrifice was accepted, and we know that because Jesus rose from the dead. The price for our infinite debt was paid by something of infinite value, the life of Jesus. And in that we take hope. He was a lamb without blemish and spot. He was the perfect sacrifice, that saying. The Jewish people of that time would totally understand this. You'd pick out a perfect Passover lamb. Well, Jesus was that and more. And what Peter is, his encouragement here is, we ought not to take our salvation for granted. The price that was paid was so great. It was so infinite. It was valuable. And that motivates us on to love and to live for the Lord. Furthermore, in verse 20, he mentions this. He says, he's talking about Jesus, that he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. So Peter, in again expounding on the gospel, saying this wasn't just something that God caused to happen there in the first century. This was his eternal plan forever, before the world was created. Right? The sin in the garden didn't catch God by surprise. He knew what was going to happen. Nothing ever catches God by surprise. Right? I hope we realize that. And God's perfect plan of salvation was fulfilled in Jesus. It was hatched in eternity past, and it came to be fulfilled in the first century, and we can rejoice and be confident in it. Right? God, who worked all that out perfectly, should be one who we have a holy fear. Who showed us such great love in Jesus is one worthy of our respect and our honor. In verse 21, he ends this section saying that who through Jesus, the one who was foreknown, the one that God picked out before in eternity past, who through him are believers in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Here it is again. We've seen this word hope come up again and again. And Peter ends this section with this exhortation. Perhaps the idea of holiness gets us down, or it's intimidating. And frankly, it should be, right? Because we are very unholy people. But what Peter is doing once again is he's reminding his readers that your hope isn't in their efforts or their energy. The hope is in this glorious gospel that God has given to them and worked out from eternity past to the present. That their faith is in God. God who raised Jesus from the dead and gave Jesus glory. And their faith and hope should be firmly in him alone. Just as our hope to holiness is in our calling, our hope to live always is our faith in the eternal God. And so as we wind down here this morning, the exhortation or the encouragement to us is to seek to live holy lives before God because of the incredible salvation from sin he has given us. Right? That's the motivation. It's all based in the gospel. Once again, it comes back. God has done, he has paid this amazing, immeasurable price, and we ought to live before him. Peter is saying here, as the glory of the gospel grows in our hearts and minds, as we feed on it, as we're sober-minded again and again, and seeking him and looking to the gospel, so will our character grow. Peter is saying that we ought to continually glory in God's great gospel. And that is the call for us this morning, brothers and sisters. We ought to glory and rejoice in our great God. Perhaps there is someone this morning that doesn't know what it means to have their hope based completely in the gospel. And I hope that you would come, you would consider that you would dig into the scriptures and come and talk to me or a Christian brother who has that hope. Let me pray for us, and we'll sing one last song. God, thank you so much for the glorious hope of the gospel. Thank you that you had this great plan of the gospel before time began, in eternity past, before the creation of the world, that you would call unholy sinners to yourself, that you would initiate, that you would be the one to draw us to you, that you sent Jesus to pay the price that we couldn't. And our hope, Lord, is completely in you. So as we consider this idea of holiness today, I pray that as we've seen the riches, that we've seen the glory, that we've seen how valuable the gospel is, that we'd be motivated and spurred on to seek after your heart. Lord, may we have a holy fear in you, our God who is Father and Judge, who is Comforter and Ruler of all, who loves us so greatly in Jesus and is so powerful that he worked out this plan of salvation in eternity past. Thank you that we can glory in your greatness and your goodness. And Lord, may we be people marked by holiness because the gospel has affected us so deeply. So thank you for the great gift of your gospel. It's in your name that I pray. Amen.